The title of today's message, so appropriately going along with that song we were singing, is Hell Lost Another One. Anybody in the room that's been another one? So there's a lot that I want to focus on that word one, because that's the most important part of our message. Now, there's sometimes that we would focus on a message like this and we want to preach hell, fire, and brimstone. You got to scare the hell out of people. We talk so much about that. We want to scare the hell out of people. 1 John says that he who fears punishment has not been made perfect in love. I think instead of scaring the hell out of people, we got to realize that we got to love God into people. Or love people into God. They both work because we're in him and he's in us. But if we're ever going to get into the place where we so manifest the love of God so powerfully that instead of people becoming afraid of hell, they fall in love with Jesus, we've got to start thinking rightly about things like hell. We've got to understand what hell is. And so to really understand that, I want to talk to us a little bit about a word within theology. The word is atonement. Atonement. Basically speaking, just the most baseline definition of the word atonement that I could give you guys is one being brought back into oneness, or the process by which one is brought back into oneness. Everybody see that on? Is that up there? No. That's the definition. Atonement, the process by which one is brought back into oneness. So we all, before we're saved, we need to be brought back into oneness. That raises the question for us, anybody that's just a good thinker, if we need to be brought back into oneness, then the question is, how did we get taken out of oneness? Because we need to be brought back in. It's not that becoming saved is this separate experience where you were never in the first place. There was a point in Adam's life where he was in, and then he came out, and we were in Adam, and so when Adam was in, at one point we were in, but when Adam came out, we came out too. And so that's what happened, is we were brought out of oneness because of Adam's sin. Now, we've talked about the doctrine of sin so many times in this church, and it's such a pivotal doctrine to discuss and understand. It's very, 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 very important to have an understanding of the doctrine of sin, because then we understand the condition of the world. We understand the condition of who we are before we got saved. Now, I want to say that again, before we got, you are not still a sinner saved by grace. You are now a saint. This doctrine of demons that wants to keep you as a sinner is from the pit of hell. The blood of Jesus is not weak enough to let you stay in bondage to sin. Now, whether or not we believe that, that's a whole other story. That's a whole other thing. But whenever we truly understand who we are and who God is, we understand that we've been purchased at a price, not with corruptible seed, but the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. And so that blood has set us free from sin. Period. In Spanish, we say punto final. That's it. That was a little sidetracked there. I got so much going on in my mind right now. But so Adam's sin is what brought us out of oneness with God. So when Adam sinned by breaking God's command to not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died. It says in Genesis 2:16-17, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Now this death while it would one day result in Adam's physical death, did not cause him to lose his biological life right away. A new person reading the Bible might read that scripture, keep on reading on in Genesis, and say, well, God is a liar. Because when a Westerner, when someone from America or this hemisphere of the earth, whenever we hear the word death, we think primarily in biological terms. So for us, we think if God said that Adam was going to die, then the second that he ate of the fruit, he should have stopped breathing, his blood should have stopped flowing, and he should have fallen down. Right? That's how, whenever we say the word death, that's what we think. But we have to, if we're going to understand this death that Adam died, we need to understand the biblical definitions for death and life. Because biblical definitions, even though there are biological definitions for death and life within the Bible, there's also spiritual implications. Because the death that Adam died was a spiritual death. That the death that Eve died was a spiritual death. And it did happen immediately. And we have to understand, and I'm going to walk us through this. I'm sorry for those of you who are on this side of the room that you can't really see what's on the board. You're just going to have to look up on the screen whenever we start writing in here. But in order to, so we've got to understand that the death that Adam died was his separation from oneness with God. Now, I'm going to prove that to you biblically, but first, I want to just write these words on the board so that we can really understand what we're talking about today. So we're going to define spiritual life and spiritual death today. And what I want out of this is that we here as a community at Covenant Love, I want us to get to the point that whenever we hear the words life and death within the biblical context, that we have a right understanding of what that actually means, okay? And so, as we saw, who was here whenever we did the panel with Josh, Pastor Josh, Pastor Sam, April, and myself? That was such a good message. But one of the things that we talked about was that eternal life, or life within the kingdom of God, is knowing God. That's John 17:3. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that's the first thing that we need to understand. Whenever we talk about life within the biblical context, eternal life, life is knowing, and it's knowing God. It's to know, okay? We can even go a little bit deeper into that whenever we look at the Greek word for the word know in this context and in the majority of the context of the Bible. Even in Hebrew, there's a very similar word to the Greek word that's being used here whenever Jesus is praying to his Father. He uses the word used to translate what Jesus was praying is the word gnosko, which means to come to know, to discover, to experience, or to become familiar with through an intimate act. I want to read that again. The word know here, so life meaning to know, that word know is gnosko, which means to come to know, to discover, to experience, or to become familiar with through an intimate act. The imagery that's being used here from the Greek language and even from the Hebrew language, because the Hebrew word that would have been used here is the word yada. It's a very similar word. But the imagery presented to us in this word is that of a man and his wife knowing one another through sexual intimacy. So this isn't saying, now there's a whole wild group of people out there that will try and talk about this as like, oh, we're supposed to be sexually intimate with God. That is not what this is talking about. It's drawing a comparison between the depth of intimacy that we can have with God, or the depth of the knowledge that we can have with God, and it's drawing that comparison from the depth of intimacy that a man and a woman can have within sexual intimacy and marriage. Does that make sense? So it's not that we're sexually intimate with God. even though intimacy with God is incredible and mind-blowing and amazing, but it's not that same sexual intimacy. It's just a comparison that's being drawn between the two, because within the Bible, and this is what they're trying, this is what the writers of the Bible were trying to convey, is that in the same way, biblically speaking, to know or to be intimate is to be one. So I'm going to prove this to you in scripture before I write it up on the board. But it says in Ephesians 5, verse 31, it says, for this reason, oh, yes, sorry. Y'all know I just get like in the zone and I forget about all that stuff. But it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is true about all intimacy within the Bible. All intimacy is viewed as becoming one, which is even why Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 6:16, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute is one with them? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So biblically speaking, anytime we look at the word know, we also think of the word one. Or oneness. Y'all forgive my handwriting. All right, I didn't have the best penmanship in school. So biblically speaking, after following this train of thought, we understand that life within the kingdom is to know. And to know within the kingdom is to be one. It's oneness. So if you look at the opposite of that, if we were just to, Michaela doesn't like it when I use this word, if there was supposed to be a juxtaposition, or if we were to compare these two words and see how they're opposite, life, the opposite of life, of course, is death. So then the opposite of to know would just simply be not knowing. And the opposite, therefore, of not knowing would be to be out of oneness. Everybody got that? This is really important for where we're going, because I need us to capture this truth right here. I need us to start thinking in terms of whenever we hear life or eternal life, that we don't just think the destination of heaven. Because that's what the majority of us think in the Western church. We think of, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, bye and bye, I'll fly away. So true. But it's only part of the truth. Because eternal life at its core is not just getting our mansion, and it's not just going in and living in this mystical place called heaven. That's a part of it. It's an incredible part of it. I'm excited about it. But that's only the futuristic nature of being alive in the spirit. Because we can experience life right now. Right now. Because eternal life, according to the Bible, is to know God and therefore be one with him. So this explains the death that Adam died whenever he sinned. It wasn't a biological death. It wasn't that his breath stopped and his blood stopped flowing. It was that he died, therefore he could no longer know God, therefore he was out of oneness with him. Adam was separated. I think pretty much everybody that's been in church for any given amount of time, we've heard that phraseology before, that Adam, the death that he died, he was separated from God. But we just say that and we don't fully understand it. But this is the full understanding of it. When you understand what Jesus was saying whenever he said, and this is eternal life, that they would know him, that they would be one with him, then we can really start to understand what Jesus did on the cross for us and for everyone around us. Now, the most devastating result of Adam's sin and death was that that same death was passed down to all of us. Romans 5, verse 12 in the Passion says, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. So through Adam, when he died that spiritual death, whenever he was brought out of that oneness, we too were brought out of that oneness. Through Adam's decision, he passed that death, that no longer being one with God, down to every single last one of us. And the crazy thing about this, and one of the most critical parts about this, is that this death, this inability to know God, this separation from oneness, affected all of us, even down to our eternal destination. The Bible teaches us that our knowledge of God, or our oneness with Him, is what determines where we will spend eternity. So it's not just, now whenever I say to know God, I'm not talking about we're not going to get to heaven and there's going to be like a multiple choice quiz and if you get 60% of it wrong, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm talking about. Again, that's Western thinking again, because we think everything in terms, if you know it, you can pass the test. That's how we think. If you know it, you can write down all the answers and you can get it right. But what it's talking about here is that oneness. That our oneness with God, our knowledge of Him through intimacy and through seeking Him and through being with Him and through delighting in Him, whenever we, that is going to be the determining factor whenever we are being sent to our eternal destination. So then we have to begin to think of hell and heaven in different terms as well. Because heaven and hell, they are not just places that we go, they are states of being. Let me prove this to you, just going through a couple of scriptures again, just proving that the fact that whether or not we know God is what determines where we're going. It says in Matthew 7, 22 through 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Such an interesting thing. Because it's not the doing of the people, it's not the prophesying, it's not the casting out devils, it's not the healing, it's not any of that that got people into heaven. It was whether or not they knew Him, and therefore whether or not they were one with Him. Y'all tracking with me? Even down to, this verse is crazy. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, but I had never really viewed this next scripture that I'm going to read to you in this way. But listen to this in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9 in the Passion. It says, He will bring perfect and full justice to those who do not know God. And on those who refuse to embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the penalty of eternal destruction. So who suffers the penalty? Those who don't know God. Whew. It's big stuff. Thank you guys for hanging out with me for a second here. This is going to get really good. This is an exciting message. This isn't a condemning message. I just want to let you know, we're going to feel really, really good about ourselves whenever we get done with this message today, okay? But hang with me through the rough parts. It says, they will suffer the penalty of eternal destruction, banished from the Lord's presence and from the manifestation of His glorious power. That word destruction, whenever it says eternal destruction, is the Greek word olethros, which means to be consumed with death. So that's talking about eternal death. What do we think of when we hear death now? We think in this terms, that to die is to not know and to be out of oneness. So this means that hell is not simply a destination, it's a state of being. Hell, above all, is to be eternally out of oneness with God. Hell is not just fire and brimstone in this place where there's torment and stuff. It is eternal separation from God. Let me go a little bit further. This is why we need atonement. This is why we need to be brought back into oneness. It says, now this will mess with you too, because we've heard this scripture for so long. This is like one of, everybody in the room, who knows John 3:16? Everybody. Everybody knows that scripture. It's a good scripture. You get a lot of people saved to that scripture. You can get a lot of people going to heaven through that scripture. But listen to it through the lens of these definitions now. I'm going to read it out of the Common English Version. It says, God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, that everyone who has faith in him will have life and never really die. So listening to that scripture through the right lens of not just going to heaven or going to hell, but listening to that scripture through the understanding of life and death being whether or not we are one with God, you hear it as Jesus, the Father so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would be one with him and never be out of oneness ever again. See, we've taught hell from the perspective of it's hot and the worm doesn't die and all of this stuff, and that's fine, and I'm not beating down that, because that stuff is true about hell. It's a bad place, but it's a worse state of being. It's to understand that to go to hell is to never be one with the creator and lover of our souls. To go to hell is to never be restored back into that place of oneness with God that he created and designed us to live in. To go to hell is to never get to enjoy the relationship and the goodness of being with him. And so when Jesus came and when Jesus talked about hell, he talked about it from the right perspective. And he didn't just come to save us from not going to a place. He saved us so that we could be brought back into that beautiful unity and oneness that he desired for us to walk in from the beginning. God's deepest desire is for us to be brought out of separation and into oneness. He didn't want us to experience eternal separation. He wants us to be brought back into oneness now and for all of eternity. Because that's what heaven is. Heaven is not just a glorious place. It is a glorious place. And I can't wait to go there. But above all, I can't wait to be in that perfect state of oneness with my Father. I can't wait to be in that place where there is no longer any separation of this flesh or this world. It is just unfiltered, beautiful relationship and union and communion with God. And church, so this is the beginning of an Easter series, and I know there might be some people in the room that aren't from Covenant Love, and maybe it's your first time here. Welcome. We love you guys so much. But I really want to let you guys know, when I wrote this message, I was thinking in terms of like a family meeting. We're a family. And when we all collectively think right about this kind of stuff, we can make a true impact in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and wherever you may be watching from today. We can make a true impact. Because I want to tell you guys something. I believe that the American church hasn't been as effective as it could be because we thought of evangelism simply as someone changing the address of their afterlife. Now, some of you in the room might be like, you are out of your mind. America is like the missions machine of the world. Like, we fill stadiums and people get saved. And can I tell you guys something about the law of 3% evangelism? All these stadiums that we're filling and these millions of people who get saved, only 3% of them stay at it. And why? It's because we go and we preach, don't go to hell, don't go to hell, don't go to hell, don't go to hell. And that's right. But we're talking about the destination. We're not talking about the state of being, of saying to people, be brought back into oneness with the God who created you and loves you. Be brought back into fellowship. Be brought back into relationship. Be brought back, because again, we thought that we had to scare the hell out of people. That's what we thought. Instead of, you know how many people I've seen get saved because they started to realize how loved they were? Amen. That instead of, now I'm not bashing tracts, I'm not bashing handing out tracts and stuff like that, but to understand that there's something so much more in depth that whenever we just get people to raise their hand and say a prayer and we don't invite them into oneness, then they remain alone. Instead of coming into the place where we as the church, if we preach atonement, if we preach be brought back into oneness, what we're really saying to people is be brought back into oneness with God and with all of us. Come and be a part of the family. Come and be a part. Come and be who you have always been created to be. I don't want people to go to hell, but more than anything else, I don't want people to live out of that oneness with God that they were created for. Amen. It's like we're trying to get people to fall in love with this, like some abusive dad that if you don't, instead of a loving father. Yes. A loving father that's not sitting back on his throne saying, well, they better come and get me. No, he's out on the porch looking across the horizon, waiting for the prodigal to come back over that robe so that he can get up off of his chair and that he can run with all of his might and he can pick up that dirty prodigal son or daughter and put a ring and a robe on them and put a feast together and love them and not just say, well, now you can be condemned until you come to be in heaven with me. No, you can live life as a son or a daughter until you are with me in that state for the rest of your life. Woo! You talk about the gospel, that's the gospel. Fall in love with the God that has always been in love with you. Yeah. Hell lost another one. Another one that wasn't in oneness. Another one that didn't know him. Another one that no longer has to be completely out of oneness for all of eternity. Another one that's brought back into that place of oneness. Don't take my word for it. Listen to one of Jesus's last prayers before he left this earth. John 17:20-23 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know that you sent me. You want to talk about a movement of evangelism? Let's be one with God. Let's sit and realize our oneness with him. Let's start walking in our oneness with him. And let's start calling people into that place of oneness. Yes. I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about hell. Obviously not. I'm talking about hell. I'm just talking about hell in the right context. Hell in the right context, that to go there is to not be one with him. To go there is to not know him. And I can't imagine, there is nothing that I would rather save people from more. Because I do know him. And because I am one with him. And I know how deeply he cares for me, and I know how deeply he loves me. And that's even what this says right here. Jesus, in his prayer, he says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them as you have loved me. We're so focused on scaring the hell out of people that they don't realize that that the Father loves us just as much as he loved Jesus. If we could become love conscious, I don't have to be sin conscious. Oh. Should I? Yeah, I should. I don't sit around thinking about all of the ways I don't want to sin. I sit around thinking about all the ways that I can express my love to God, the one who loves me. And so I don't sit around feeling condemned about what I might do. People need to be set free from that. People sitting around all day feeling condemned about what they might do, or feeling condemned about who they used to be, or feeling condemned and feeling shameful about the stuff that they think keeps them separated when they do believe in Jesus, when they are one with him. Well, that's so beautiful what Jesus is saying there. I in you and you in me and me in them. There is no separation when you get this. There is no separation. And so instead of trying to fight your way into God's approval after you've already been approved, you start living in the truth of the reality, which is he has fully accepted you, he fully loves you, and it doesn't mean that you can just keep on sinning, but that he will engage in the process with you to get you out of that sin. That God will sit in the mud with you until your brain grabs a hold of the reality that sin no longer is your slave master. Sin no longer holds you bound. Sin no longer has control over your life. Sin no longer has power in your life. God took away the whip from that slave master. He took it away. And he's not mad at you, waiting for you to figure that out. He loves to engage with you in your renewal process. He loves to engage with you as you wake up. Can I just talk personally? 3 years ago, four years ago, God started talking to me about repentance. He had to change my mind whenever it came to repentance. Go figure. He had to change my mind about changing my mind. Because what I thought repentance was hating myself enough for God to love me. Self-loathing enough so that God would accept me. Instead of realizing that the day that I got saved set me off on this process of changing my mind, to view things the way that God views them, to think about things the way that God thinks about them, to no longer be bound by these ideas that I made about God, that I made up in my mind about God. I started, you know, because that was from something else. My mindset about repentance and thinking that repentance was me, trying to hate myself enough for God to love me, that came from somewhere else. That was the devil. That was a lie from the devil. And so when God set me free from that, let me tell you guys something. I didn't start living in the full reality of it the day after I started viewing it correctly. It was this process. And there were all of these little moments within that process where God started turning me more and more and more and more and more towards this idea where, crazy enough, I love repentance. I joyfully, and you don't believe me, you can ask my wife, I joyfully repent. Because I realize that what he tries to show me something that I'm not walking in the fullness of. And so whenever he reveals it to me, instead of getting mad, instead of hating myself, I go, oh, that's the image that you had always created me to walk in. And so I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to hate myself. I'm just going to go, well, God, thank you for putting me on this path to starting to think rightly about this thing, to start acting the way that you have created me to act. It's beautiful. I can feel it messing with some religious spirits right now. I like that. I don't like for religious spirits to feel comfortable in the room. I don't like for them to. They can go right back to hell where they belong. I like it when religious spirits start to get uncomfortable. Get out of here, Jesus' name. Not the person, the spirit. The person, you stay here, you get transformed. But the spirit, you can go to hell. The Lord rebuke you. God starts changing our minds about this stuff. He starts shifting things around in our thinking, and he's not mad at us while that process is happening. He loves to get in the process with you and watch your mind get changed so that you start thinking like him. Because once you start thinking like him, you start acting like him. Yes. Once you start acting like him, things around you start to change and people's minds start to change, and then they start to act like him, and then they go out and things around them start to change and people start thinking like God around them, and then they start to walk like him and reveal his image. And do you see what I'm saying? And that's how a little bit of leaven of the kingdom gets into the whole thing. That's how the grain of mustard seed that falls into the ground soon becomes the greatest tree of all, so that the nations can come and enjoy its shade. That's how we go from being a little church on 420 Dunn Road that doesn't have much impact to the world, to drug rings start breaking down on Grove Street, and prostitute circles start getting redeemed, and strip clubs start shutting down, and bars have to be turned into churches and have to be turned into feeding centers. And do you hear me this morning? This is kingdom. I'm not satisfied with 100 acres on 420 Dunn Road. I want Fayetteville, North Carolina. But you understand, Matthew 10, Jesus said, go out, preach the gospel, saying, repent, change your mind, think the way that I think, then cast out devils, then cleanse lepers, then heal the sick, then, you understand what I'm saying? We've got to have our mind transformed so that we can start walking in that stuff. We got to have our minds transformed so we stop thinking it's just for the pastor, it's just for the teaching pastor, it's just for my facilitator in my discipleship class, it's just for that old grandma that prays for everybody. No, it is for you and you and you and you and you and you and every single person that's in this room and watching us online, that we would see an explosion, that we would see a revival happen. That's not just a bunch of, y'all hear me for a second. I'm excited about how many people are going to get saved next week in this building. I'm excited about it. You know what I'm more excited about? I'm more excited about us grabbing a hold of this and me not ever being able to do an altar call in this room again because y'all going out getting everybody saved. Y'all camera people, forgive me. I'm excited. I want to get to the place where tumors fall off of people when they turn into Samuel Street. Y'all hear me? I didn't say when they come up to this altar. When they turn on to Samuel Street. When they turn on to Dunn Road. Woo! That they feel something. Because we so start walking in oneness with God that you can't see the difference between me and Him. Yeah. And we so start calling people into oneness with God that the world can't see the difference between Him and them. Ha! This is the gospel. The gospel is not coming into church, listening to a 45-minute message, getting your coffee and going home. Kingdom is such oneness with God that it bleeds into my whole life. Somebody needs to come get this board. We about to go off. There was something simmering in the spirit when we were singing that song that first time, Hell Lost Another One. There was something simmering because God is leading us into this reality. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, it says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, whenever I read this scripture, I want you to hear the word reconciled, and I want you to think atonement, because it comes from the same word. It's the Greek word katalasso, which means to be brought back into oneness. So sometimes within the Bible, whenever we have the Greek word katalasso, sometimes they translate it atonement, and sometimes they translate it reconciled. Okay? Same word. Lost my notes. Hold on. It says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the ministry of atonement. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God has committed to us the word of katalasso, the word of atonement. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be brought back into oneness with God. We have been given that ministry. Yes, to save people from hell, but with the right understanding that hell is not being one with God. It's eternal separation from that oneness. And so our passion is not just that the destination loses another one. It's that the state of being loses another one. That another one is saved from separation, and that one is brought back into oneness. I'm going to say it one more time. That we would go around snatching people from the jaws of hell. Not just saying, oh, be afraid. Like, yes, be like, obviously, I'm not, please don't, please understand. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying for our mindset to be, don't stay in the place of not being one with him. Don't stay in the place of being outside what you were always supposed to be right in the middle of. Don't be outside of what God created you for, which is oneness and union and communion and relationship. Be brought back into oneness. And I already told you the power of that. When we grab a hold of this, we won't be able to contain in this building what God will do in this city. We won't be able to contain in this building what God will do in our county. We won't be able to contain in this building what God is going to do in this state. I need y'all to understand something. Pastor Al is going to hand this thing off to me one day. And God spoke to me when I crossed the border of North Carolina. He said, son, North Carolina is your inheritance. And that burns in me. And I'm here today to tell you that I cannot do that on my own. I cannot do that by myself because I refuse to build a movement of God that lives and dies with one man. I refuse to be a part of a movement that lives and breathes because of me. I know that God has called me in this hour to be a part of a movement where every single last one of us, if you want to get on the train, get on the train because we need you. We need you to rise up. We need you not to just look at like, even if you're good at evangelism, don't just look at it as getting people not to go to hell. Look at it as people being brought back into oneness. You hear me? You hear me, John Hale? You evangelize the people and you let people know to be brought back into oneness. Where's Pastor Ira? Where's Pastor Ira? You in here? Wherever you are, Pastor Ira, you evangelize, yes, sir, you evangelize to people and you tell them, be brought back into oneness. Who else has a call to evangelism on their heart? Raise your hand. Yes, sir. You tell people, be brought back into oneness. Love people. Love people into the family of God. Don't just scare the hell out of them. Love people into the family of God. Who else? Love them. Shh. Call people to be brought back into oneness. Call people to be bracket. Come on. And this just isn't for the people who have a call to evangelism on their life. We have all been given the ministry of atonement. We've all been given that ministry. Who got their cards this morning? Who got handed one of these this morning? Everybody? If you didn't get one, raise your hand. Can our ushers pass them out to anybody that didn't get one? Daniel, call people back into oneness. I don't know where Randy Brewington is, but I'm just going to speak it out prophetically wherever he is. Call people in back into oneness. We don't need a title to make this happen. You don't need a title. You just got to realize who you are. You got to realize who, what God's called you into. You got to realize that you call people back into oneness through your oneness. So on this card that our amazing media team put together this week, it's got a blank there. It says, blank is another one. I've already filled mine out, not this one. I've got mine up in my office. What I want us to do this Easter is I want each of us to take responsibility for one name. One name. One name. Now, I know I'm not going to be able to. Some of y'all are just passionate about this stuff. You can grab as many of them as you want. But I'm just asking all of us to do at least one name. I want you to write down the name of someone that you know needs to be brought back into oneness. I want you to write down the name of one person. And I want us to do it right now. Right now, I want us to do it. If you got a pen or if you don't got a pen, you can. If you don't have a pen, just save it for later. For those of you who are watching us online, which one do I need? There we go. For those of you who are watching us online, there's going to be a digital version of this that you're going to be able to download. And I believe, did we do like a little video or something to show them how to write it on there? I don't know. I don't see any of my people telling me anything. But that there's a digital version of this. Yes? Okay, there's a video showing you how you can put the name on there on your phone as well. For those of you who don't want to have this physical copy, you can do it on your phone as well. But I want us to write down one name. And this whole week leading into Easter, I want us to take responsibility for this name. I want you to put this somewhere where you can see it every single day. And going on beyond Easter as well. I don't, you know, maybe somebody will get saved next week. Maybe it's going to be a process. I don't want to put a time limit on anything. I just want us to take responsibility for the fact that we have been given the ministry of calling people back into oneness. And what I don't want us to do is write a name on here and wake up in the morning and say, oh, please, God. No, I want us to prophesy. Every single morning, it's written this way for a purpose, that every single day, every night, whenever it works out for you, to pick this thing up and call that name out and say, John is another one. Sarah is another one. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's another one. They are another one. They are another one. They are another one. And begin to prophesy that they would be brought back into oneness. Not just that they wouldn't go to hell, but that they would be here and now in this earth brought back into oneness. And what I want all of us to do is once you have that name written down, we're going to begin to pray and we're going to begin to lift these people up. But then we're going to go right back into that song, Hell Lost Another One. And we are going to begin to prophesy all over these people. And we are going to begin to pray all over these people. And we're going to sing, we're not going to sing, Hell Lost Another One, I am free. We're going to sing, Hell Lost Another One, they are free. And even if you want to put their name in there, if the syllables work out, if not, I mean, man, you know. So, like, some people got some crazy long names. Like, if you're Spanish and you want to put, like, the whole name in there, y'all Spanish people know what I'm talking about. You can't put that whole name up in there. Enrique Hernandez. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't y'all try to do that. But yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I want you to put that name in there. And you can sing it. And then we're going to sing as well. We're going to sing, get up, get up, get up, get up out of that grave. And we're going to declare this over these people. And I believe, and it's not, it doesn't have to be somebody that lives here. This is not a ploy to be one of the fastest growing churches in America. One of the problems in America is that we just get thousands upon thousands of people saying a prayer, but they're never getting invited into community. So this is not Covenant Love's attempt to become one of the fastest growing churches in America. This is our personal vendetta against hell. This is our declaration. This is our shout, our prophetic shout that hell is going to lose and will continue to lose another after another after another after another after another after another after another, so that we can see the kingdom of God established wherever. Whether it's in our families, whether it's in our workplace, no matter where it is. And if you want to, you can invite whoever this is to church next week. But more than anything else, I just want us declaring it. Amen? Has everybody got some, everybody written a name now, by now or not? Or yes, no? Y'all talk to me. We're in a charismatic church. Y'all got to talk back to me. All right, I'm going to begin to pray, and I just want you to join in prayer with me. Somebody better move this too. We're going to pray. Now, Pastor Al would say, we don't want no mamby-pamby prayers. That's what Pastor would say. Pastor Dad would say, no mamby-pamby prayers. So we're not going to lift up mamby-pamby prayers. We are going to, like I said, prophetically declare. Everybody get up on your feet. Prophetically declare over these people that they are another one. They are another one. Let's begin to pray. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for every single name that's on every single last one of these cards. And God, and we declare and we decree that hell is losing another one. Father, we thank you that you would run into their darkness and light up that darkness. God, we thank you that if there's any mindsets that need to be broken in them, that would tell them that you're an angry God, that you're a frustrated God, that they would feel your love and that your kindness would lead them to repentance. God, we thank you. We thank you, and we declare right now that they are being brought back into oneness. God, we thank you that you are bringing people across their path. Come on, let's pray. Let's pray. God, bring people across their path, whatever you have to do, Lord Jesus. God, we thank you that you would touch them. God, we thank you that you would make them whole. Father, we thank you even for miracles beginning to happen in their life. God, we thank you that undeniable things would begin to happen, that they would see you working in their life right now. Father, let them feel your love. Father, let them feel your smile. Father, let them see that you are calling them back into oneness.
Hey, I'm Dalton. What an incredible message that was. Hell lost another one. Now, just like Pastor Cameron was saying and challenging us, let's use this next week to focus and pray about who your one is. Who do you want to see come back into oneness with God? Who is that one person in your life that you're declaring that hell is going to lose? We have made it a really simple way for you to remember to be praying for that one and even invite them to join you for church next Sunday. You can go to mycl.church/Easter, and there you can download your blank lost another one card that Pastor Cameron mentioned in service. You could save it to your phone and write your one name there and keep it as a wallpaper on your phone to remind you to be praying for them this week, Or you could print it out and keep it on your fridge or in your bathroom mirror and keep remembering to be praying for that one person this week. Also at mycl.church/Easter, you can find some fun graphics that you could download to your computer or save on your phone that you can use to post on social media, text a friend, or invite someone to Easter at CL. Whether you'll be joining us here online or on campus next Sunday, we are so excited for part two of this series, Hell Lost Another One. That's all for us this morning. Don't forget we'll be having a night of worship this Friday night at 7 p.m. on campus, as well as streaming on our Facebook and YouTube accounts. I hope you have a fantastic week, and I'll see you right back here Friday night.